Father, bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. In verse 17, the Word of God says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. There are times where we believers, we may appreciate the righteousness of God, we may desire the righteousness of God, and we may also understand that the righteousness of God is by faith. In a lot of sincerity that people possess, they want to be righteous like God is righteous, because they want to be right with Him. The problem with that is that our righteousness is not like God is righteous. Our righteousness is as God is righteous. In other words, we are as righteous as God is. We are not righteous like God is. And in that, there is a huge difference. We must never strive to be righteous like God. We must simply accept the fact that we already are as righteous as God. Because our righteousness is not of ourselves. If I try to be righteous like God, I'm invariably going to enter into religious production. Religious production is worthless before God. Don't ever enter into religious production. Sometimes you see this as a pastor. You might talk to other pastors, or maybe you talk to a Bible college or a seminary student or other person who's somehow in some form of what they call full-time service. Really, you're always a full-time Christian. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian. So the term full-time service is in fact a little bit of a misnomer, but that's just what people call it. It usually means that they don't have any other job. Sometimes they do. But here's the thing about that. Sometimes you'll ask, how are you? You'll say to them, how are you? And then they give you the list of what they're doing. How are you? Well, I'm into this outreach, and I'm over there on visitation, and I'm doing a hospital and other, you know, prayer group and what have. And they give you this list of what they're doing. What they're doing is actually revealing a religious spirit. Their identity is in their production. The quality of life is in what is coming out outwardly. And that tends to be a religious spirit. The fact of the matter is, some of the most spiritual people there are, the true giants of the faith, in many cases, are people nobody's ever heard of. Some of the greatest Christians I've known are people that almost no one even knows their name. But yet, in the kingdom of God, they're extraordinarily significant with profound impact. But nobody on earth knows who they are. But then again, their impact is not of a religious nature. It never is. And so here, the apostle tells us, and mind you, this is in Romans chapter 1. This is how he is starting arguably one of the greatest books of the New Testament. Some of the most profound doctrines in the New Testament are found in Romans. And he is saying here, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Your righteousness is not in your production. Your righteousness is revealed in your faith. The word righteousness there is the word dikaiosune, and it's from the word dikaios, and it means your innocence or your faultlessness or your guiltlessness. And it's used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God, and who therefore needs no rectification in the heart or life. Now, can anybody here say they're righteous? Show hands, I'm righteous. Everybody should be raising their hands. Why? You see, we have this notion that my shortcomings are obstacles of my righteousness. But that's not true. A lack of righteousness is not the result of a shortcoming. Righteousness itself is not the result of lack of obstacles. Lack of faults is not your righteousness. My innocence before God is not based on what I do or what I don't do. My innocence before God is based on the blood of Christ. My faith is what allows me to operate in that righteousness. And then it says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The key word there is to. That word is eis, and it means unto and toward. Do you realize what this is saying? It is faith toward faith. Faith that leads on to faith. Now here's the thing about that. In Romans 5:2, we have access into grace by faith. So what this is indirectly saying is that the righteousness of God being faith to faith is also grace to grace. Have you ever considered that you need grace for grace? You do. You need grace for grace. Now, the Word of God tells us that, right? Of its fullness, we've all received grace for grace in John 1:16. But this is of a little bit of a different application. You actually need grace for grace. Our mentality in the natural mind, and that's all of our starting point, our mentality in the natural mind is to go religious. Our entire culture teaches us to be religious. It denies Christ, but it teaches us to be religious. For example, you see the stuff that's happening in the media, particularly the liberal media. The liberal media is one of the most religious sounding boards in the country. We don't think of it that way. You see, we're thinking religious as in religious production. No, religious is in standards apart from grace. That judge in Alabama, godly man, somebody's paid, and we know that they were paid, that's come out. Somebody is paid to lie about this judge. And all these things come about this judge, these attacks on this godly man. People believe stuff without a shred of evidence to it. And the media's jumping all over it. They're so outraged. How can this judge be so immoral? The media talking about the judge being immoral? Are you serious? The media? Okay, let me see. What's the last thing that was out in the movies? Take a look at... No, don't even do this. But if you ever happen to notice, and I recommend you don't, the commercials that are out for the media, they're vile. They're disgusting. They cry about gun control, but they're shooting somebody all the time on the TV. And the very same people turn around and say, oh, we shouldn't have guns, but man, we sure love them in the movies. Or they're talking about, oh, this judge is like, how many of those reporters are out there having an affair right now? I guarantee you, some of those guys who are cursing that judge are also doing the exact same thing they're accusing him of. But of course, it's different for them. You see, this is a religious mindset. They're crying for morality, but they're hating God. Cry for God and don't sweat the morality. When I get right with God, morality is not an issue. People say we all should live right before God. Yes, we should live right before God. Morality is not how you get there. Morality will often be a place of darkness, disguising as light. And we see it in our culture all the time. We look for morality, but we deny its source. And so it's self-defined. and it turns into the worst form of religion there is. What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? They got religious. They went out from the definitions of God, became self-oriented, and came up with a self-defined morality, and it turned into a religion. In their self-defined morality, they became self-conscious, and they saw they were naked, and so they made themselves fig leaves. And because of their nakedness, they were all of a sudden afraid of God. Now, God made them naked. He put them into the garden naked. They were there for however much time it was naked. It was never a problem. Then they got religious, and that was a problem. Religion will take things that are not a problem, and it will turn them into a problem. And the fact of the matter is, it's never more of a problem than it ever was. It's just the mindset of religion. And so it starts to produce all this production, trying to establish its righteousness in that production, and in the meantime, it's escaping God with that production. Because that's the first thing they did. When they got religious, they ran from God. People do the same thing all the time. They hide in their religion. Now, I'm not against Christianity. Don't get me wrong. By religion, I don't mean Christianity. I'm not talking about religion in the same way that the world's lack of understanding puts it. Religion is production of an outward sort. And on the basis of that, I feel like I have some standing. God has nothing to do with that. It's born of insecurity. Insecure people will become very religious. If I'm sincere as a believer, and I do love God, but I'm not secure in the finished work, I will become religious. Because I'm going to feel like I've got to constantly add something to it. I've got to constantly produce something. I've got to constantly be a certain way. Do you know that D.L. Moody, who was one of the last century's greatest preachers, had a wicked temper? It wasn't a good thing. It was a dreadful thing. But he had a wicked temper. Yet he was still one of the men who God used profoundly. A lot of these guys who are the giants of the faith were also giants of weakness. Look at David. That man had some serious weaknesses. But then again, it's because of their weaknesses in some respects that God could be what he was in their life. Never get religious. Never get religious. It's not your closeness to God. It's your separation from him. Never get religious. In Romans 3:22, the Word of God says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." Your faith is your righteousness. Now here's the thing about that. The just live by faith. How is it that I'm just? How is it that I'm righteous strictly by faith? People may hear this message and say, well, they have faith, but they have wickedness in their life. They do evil things, and sometimes they do, and it's true. They don't really understand the righteousness of God with a statement like that. Let's put it plainly. Who defines things? Do we define things? We don't define things. Whose plan is it? Is it our plan? It's not our plan. Whose will is it? Is it our will? It's not our will. All of these things belong to God. Now, people say often that a message against religion, a message dealing with that mentality, is a message that's promoting some form of ungodliness. And it's a message that's Really, promoting grace is a license to sin. But it's not so. If I think that, it's because I think it's my standard. Now, people will deny that. They say, no, it's God's standard. He gave the standard, we got to follow it. Mm-mm. It's not how it works. Do you know the will of God? People say, of course I know the will of God. I'm supposed to be whatever. A deacon. That's just what you do. Do you know the will of God? My Bible says that nobody can figure out the things that God does from the beginning to the end unless they have a certain mindset. Unless they have an eternal viewpoint. With an eternal viewpoint, I can understand what God does from the beginning to the end. Now here's the thing. I don't know what's in eternity. And though I have the written word, I don't know the fullness of its life. So the way that I get there is faith. Now without faith, in Hebrews 11:6, I can't please God. Why? Because I'll have no righteousness. The curious thing about righteousness is because it comes by faith, it is always oriented to that which is not visible. In Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the substance of realities not seen. My righteousness is always the result of what I cannot see. Yet so many people try to produce a sight-based righteousness. You'll never find righteousness in that. It's always according to what you cannot see. Why? Because the greater bulk of reality is not visible to us right now. But it is reality. So how do I operate in the reality that God declares without being able to see it? Without even being able to know it or understand it in its fullness? I can only do that with faith response. Here's the thing about it. Faith allows the eternal function of God's plan. Let's put it this way. The works were finished, and upon this, the world was established. In Revelation 13:8 and Hebrews 4. The works were finished, upon this, the world was established. Now, when the work was finished, it doesn't merely mean the work of redemption. The work of redemption is around an entire plan of God. Without the remainder of the plan, the redemptive part is meaningless. It can't even take place. So when the works were finished, everything about our lives, everything about time, everything that exists was established and put in place in time. Time not being a universal, linear, constant. Time being a universal, non-linear variable. What does that mean? Well, it takes us back to our table illustration. Picture time is a table, and it's populated with different things on the table. It all exists at the same moment. Now, time and the plan of God is fluid. How do I operate within the plan of God as someone who has a free volition? If I have a free volition, and I do, then I can thwart the plan of God. In my little unique spot on the timetable. How do I avoid doing that? How do I actually go into operating within the finished work, which is the purest manifestation of the plan of God? How do I line up with that plan? I do it through faith response. One of the reasons why Satan brings things into our lives, including religious thinking, is to get us to operate by sight, because only by faith can I be properly aligned to the eternal plan of God. In other words, the plan was established, yet I have a volition. How do I use my volition in such a way that it corresponds to the established plan? I do it by faith response. If I step out of faith response, I'm going counter to the current, if you will. If I step out of faith response, I'm trying to skew God's plan. This is why God will not tolerate sin. One of the reasons why God will not tolerate sin in a believer's life, because it's a lack of faith response. It's not that they went out and did something immoral. Yes, that is sin also. It's that it was a lack of faith, whatever that lack of faith happens to be in Romans 14:23. If I don't operate in that faith, I'm skewing or attempting to skew God's plan. God will not allow His plan to be skewed. And so God will try to chastise me. Yes, for the fellowship, that's true, but also for the sake of the plan. And within that plan is where I find the fullness of life. But if I'm trying to skew the plan of God because I'm not operating in faith response to God, which is what carries the plan out, then God has to deal with things because I'm messing up His table. And He'll correct me and He'll chastise me if He needs to, and He'll go into further discipline if He needs to, or He'll take me off the table altogether if He needs to. But the plan's going to stay in place, because the plan is important. And that plan has a beautiful spot for the individual believer, so long as the believer is willing to respond within the plan. Because it's the only way to experience it. But say that you have a believer who's got an imperfect but pure heart before God. A person who may have their share of weaknesses, a person who may have their share of problems and issues and what have you, but they have a responsive heart to God. And God says, "This is my will." And the person says, "Yes, Lord." David did all the will of God. And he was about as imperfect comes. But he did all the will of God. He was wonderful in the plan. You see, it wasn't about his religious production. It was about a heart response to God. And that's what allowed the righteousness of the plan to be carried out. Now the Word of God says in Romans 4:5, "To him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." I have no ability to justify anything in myself. I have an old sin nature. Have you ever seen a dust ball try to be something other than a dust ball? That dust ball over there wants to be a statue. The dust ball over there wants to be a car. That dust ball over there wants to be a pot. That dust ball over there wants to be a house. Good luck with that. It's a dust ball. If you take enough dust and you put the right things together, and the builder can make a house, or a car, or a statue. But the dust ball doesn't do it itself. That's evolutionary thinking. God's the one who builds him. God's the one who brings out the plan. God is the one who makes us justified. God is the one, through faith response, who keeps us within the perfect will. When I express God's perfect will through faith response, I have the pureness of justification. I have the pureness of righteousness. Because not only do I have it positionally, now I'm starting to manifest it experientially. And it's not through striving, and it's not through doing, and it's not through a law. It's through a faith response. Now, Isaiah is one of the most interesting people in my mind in the Bible. And part of the reason is because he was a great statesman and a tremendous Israeli, loved the Word of God, tremendously nationalistic, but also had to do some weird things. Things that I would recommend no one ever do. Things that the vast majority of believers, and I would probably be among them, if you told me that that was the call of God on your life, I'd say, I think you're off. God says to him, Isaiah, for 3 years you're going to wear nothing but sandals. Can I put a belt around those? Nope. Imagine what people must have thought. Isaiah is off his rocker. Isaiah is nuts. Isaiah is in deep sin. Isaiah, you've really lost it. Isaiah is one immoral, perverted kind of guy. No, Isaiah was in the perfect will of God. Go figure. But there was nothing religious about it. It was actually against the law. You weren't supposed to see people's nakedness. It was against the law in the perfect will of God. See, the thing about that is, in Philippians 3:9, it starts in verse 8, that we count everything lost, that we may win Christ. Then it says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Not even my own faith. The faith of Christ, the righteousness, which is of God by faith. I don't even operate in my own faith. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of, not in, the Son of God. How do I live by the faith of the Son of God, not in the Son of God? Aren't I supposed to have faith in the Son of God? Isn't that what faith is? No, it is not. How do you put your faith in something you've never seen? No, you have faith of the Son of God. This is why faith in Romans 10:17 comes by hearing. The way it operates is simple. I get God's mind through God's Word, and all of a sudden I have God's frame of reference. When I get God's frame of reference, then all five parts of my soul are regulated by the mind of God. Including things like identity, emotions, volition, everything. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you made your own choices? When's the last time you made your own choices? It's funny how we do that all the time. You know you don't have the ability? I'm telling you right now, if you made your own choices, they were the wrong ones. Me too. All of us. Now you may say, just no, that was the right choice. No, it was the wrong choice. 100% guaranteed. Why? It wasn't the choice of faith of the Son of God. It was choice, perhaps, response to circumstance. Choice, perhaps, respond to the way things appear. Choice, perhaps, responds to my evaluation of things. But that's not how it works. I don't choose according to circumstance. I don't choose according to appearance. I don't choose according to my evaluation. I choose according to the faith of my mind. And my mind is not my human mind. My mind is the mind of Christ through the Word of God. And that's where it becomes the faith of the Son of God. We do it all the time. I want it to be this way. Why? Circumstance? It's not the right choice. But it went well. It's still the wrong choice. Why do I say it's the wrong choice? Because it will amount to loss. The funny thing is, even if somehow I managed to go or do or what have you, that which God would have, if I did it of my own accord, according to sight, it's still not a faith response and it doesn't please God. Let me ask you something. Parents dealing with children, when is the last time you said, "You're such a disobedient child, have some cake"? Kids would love that. The kid disobeys and you praise them for it. "You're such a good kid, I'm glad you failed in math today. Make me proud. I'm glad you got in trouble today. Excellent. That's good character, kid." Well, it's kind of like, okay, how am I going to deal with this kid? I don't want to kill him. Well, actually I do, but I can't. So what am I going to do with this kid? And you devise some kind of discipline. Yet we think that somehow God is going to treat us that way, when we wouldn't treat our own children that way. That outside of faith, God will say, "Oh, that's okay. Wink, wink. It ended up well. Good." It's not how it works. We live by the faith of the Son of God. Now here's the thing about that. It's not of the law. A lot of times we believers cling to the law. And we don't even realize sometimes we're doing it. We just have this religious mindset in the back of our minds, and that's kind of where we go to when we're in our flesh. And we cling to the law, and we say, "Oh, you live up to this standard, or I have to live up to this standard, or I have to be this way, or you have to be this way, or what have you." And the fact is that we cling to the law. We get good and religious because we want our law. And we feel some kind of empowerment in that. The problem is, in 1 Corinthians 15:56, that's the strength of sin. Yet we try to find our righteousness in the strength of sin. What's the law? It can be the Mosaic law, yeah, but it's any standard apart from pure grace. And there now I have a law. Well, my Bible says in Romans 10:4 that Christ was the end of the law. The word "end" is the word telos, and it means termination. Sometimes people say, "Well, that means Christ was the completion of it." That's only half a definition. Christ was the termination of the law. It means that Christ is that by which the law was finished, done, kaput. No more law. It's contrary to Christ. Yeah, we like those religious standards. Now, does that mean that we have no standards for our kids, or does that mean that we don't have a standard? Yes, grace is our standard. We do have a standard. Our standard is grace. Pure grace. Now, sometimes people don't understand what grace is, and they'll have trouble with it because they think grace is simply unmerited favor. So they're saying, okay, my kid goes out and steals a car and I'm supposed to show them unmerited favor. You don't understand grace. Grace is threefold. It has three dimensions. One dimension does not make up grace any more than one leg makes a tripod. Grace is threefold. You do have the unmerited favor. You also have the kindness of God. And you also have the government of God. And I need to know which one to apply when. Because it's all grace. The God who is so gracious can also bring in some pretty good discipline. Because the government is still present. Yeah, the government will work on my behalf, man. Something comes my way and I'm in the will of God and God's grace is sufficient for me. That means that the fullness of God's grace, including God's government, is going to come through for me. Imagine that if you get a president who says, we're going to send the entire military to work on your behalf. You get in trouble somewhere, you get arrested someplace, our military is going to show up. All of a sudden, you got a little bit of confidence. But then again, you get in trouble somewhere and you start breaking the law, and as you start doing things you ought not be doing, and our police force will show up. And it's also the government. You see, we live by faith. And by faith, we get to enter the fullness of grace. So by faith, if I need it, I receive the unmerited favor of God. I apply it. I appropriate it. It's mine and I know how to think with it. I also receive the tremendous kindness of God, but I also respond to the government of God by faith. And as I respond to God, I'm operating in the righteousness of God's plan rather than working against the righteousness of God's plan. And there I have faith. Without that, it's not going to be grace. Romans 4:15. But that's how we do it. Can't get religious. Never get religious. Religious is an effort to be productive before God. And somehow that production becomes my portion. Let me ask you, what is your portion? If it's your religion, you have no portion. If it's your production, you have no portion. Pastors have to be careful about this sometimes. Anybody who has ministry has to be careful about it. That which is your ministry is not your portion. If your production becomes your portion, then you have no portion. Jeremiah, he would have had no portion. Yet, he's considered among the greatest prophets, but the Israelis, perhaps the greatest single prophet. Never allow your production to be your portion. If somebody says to you, how are you doing? Don't say, this is what I'm doing. Tell them who you really are. Tell them who Christ has made you to be. That religious thing is simply the strength of sin. And it causes you to hide from God in production. Imagine that. Striving to have the righteousness of God through production and in the meantime, in reality, actually hiding from Him in it. Why? Because production doesn't require faith. And I know there's plenty of people who disagree with that. But I'll tell you something, it doesn't. That's why the Word of God says they run and they're not weary and they walk and they don't faint. Running is easier than walking. Because walking takes faith. Running, you can see something. Running, there's a splash. It's easy when I have a lot to go with by sight. But if what if I'm called to be a prayer warrior and my life is in a prayer closet and nobody ever knows? God knows. I love that passage where the Word of God says that which is done in the darkness will be proclaimed on the rooftop. By the way, that's not talking about sin. A lot of people say, oh man, that makes me feel, if I sin in private, man, it's going to be proclaimed on the rooftop. No, your sins are eradicated out of time. It's talking about people like the prayer warriors. People like the givers of cold cups of water. People who love quietly. People who are so low-key nobody knows their name, but they're giants in the faith. Because their righteousness before God did not come from their production. It came from their faith response. I know people that nobody knew their name, but hundreds of missionaries depended on them to be successful on the field. Themselves, they had no outward production. But a lot of people were touched because of what they did. And nobody knew their name. If God calls you to be a Billy Graham, that's great. But I'll tell you something about Billy Graham. As wonderful as he was, and he was. He was incredibly wonderful man of God. Tremendous man of God. Thank God for him. You get some mom with a bunch of kids who doesn't have time to do much other than take care of her kids, and she loves her kids with the love of God. Her portion is just as valuable as Billy Graham's. Why? Same source. Same body. Same will. Same plan. Just a different portion of that body. Hey, if God chooses to make me an ear rather than a leg, what is that to me? Is my leg more valuable than my ear? I don't know, but I'd sure hate to lose either one of them. And that's how God feels. I would sure hate to lose either one of them. I hear with my ears and I walk with my legs, and I'm glad to be able to do both. If my leg has a problem, I'll go to the doctor. But you know what? If my ear has a problem, I'll go to the doctor. See, the value is the same. Because it's one body with one mind, with one plan. And it's God's decision what my part in that plan happens to be. It's my decision whether I respond in faith. Not about my production. It's about faith. And I tell you something, James was absolutely right. People hate him for it, but James was absolutely right. Faith without works is dead. A faith that leads to no response is a useless faith. But it's not in the religion. It's in the heart. The Word of God says in Romans 10:10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That's his frame of reference. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. Not with his production. Not with what he's doing. With his frame of reference. What would happen if that which you poured all your time into were removed? It happens to people sometimes. Would you still be content with God? Or would you feel like a failure? Here's the thing about it. Your success or your failure didn't come from that thing. Your success or your failure came from your faith response. That's what God was looking at. Hey, you know what? If God can turn a stone into the children of Israel, it's not your production. He doesn't need your production. He wants your heart. He wants your frame of reference so that you will be able to be a manifestation of the righteousness that is God's. See, we are as righteous as God is because our righteousness is His. We must never try to be righteous like God is. Because that'll just bring us into a lot of religious production. And that is useless. I don't frustrate the grace of God, Galatians 2:21. I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Do you know what the word frustrate means? It's the word atheto, and it means to do away with. I don't do away with the grace of God by trying to conform to some standard apart from pure grace. No, Christ didn't die in vain. Christ died so I could be His body. That's where your righteousness is. When you operate as His body because He is your head. And in order to do that, you need faith. In order to get faith, you need the Word. And you need the hearing of the Word. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, akouo, auditory sense. You need the hearing of the Word. And then you'll have God's righteousness. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.